Welcome to Westport Road Baptist Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us for today's message. Westport Road Baptist Church is located at the corner of Hurstbourne Lane and Westport Road in Louisville, Kentucky. If you have a Bible, please have it handy and prepare your heart and mind as our pastor, Chip Pendleton, brings us the Word of God.
Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone, especially welcome to everyone watching online. Glad to have you with us this morning. Don't forget about your sermon notes and your scripture all right there online. And we're so glad that you could join us today. Well, we're ending our sermon series on living a life of passion today. And we've talked about if you're living a truly passionate life for God, it revolves around two main things. Loving God and loving your neighbor. That those are the two things that your passion needs to revolve around more than anything else. And when you're passionate about loving, when that is really your passion, then you're going to make sacrifices because of that love. I was reading a story this week on the internet about that very thing. There's a lady by the name of Lisa Racine, and Lisa had not been able to see her dad for 6 months. Her dad was in a nursing home. They weren't allowing visitors into the nursing home. And when it got around Christmas, she just couldn't take it anymore. She really wanted to see her dad. Her dad was 87 years old. He was in poor health. And so she started thinking, what in the world can I do to see my dad? And she finally came up with the only thing that she could do to actually get into the nursing home, and that was work at the nursing home. Now, the problem was she already had a full-time job. And so what she would do is that she would work her full-time job, and then 2 or 3 days a week, she would go and work at the nursing home, and she would serve the meals at supper, help clean up the supper, and then spend about an hour with her dad. There's Lisa right there. Sacrificing her passion was her father, wanting to see her father. And it's always going to require a sacrifice when we are passionate about something in our life. And that's what we're going to see in our scripture today over in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 27. Luke 23, beginning with verse 27, we're going to talk about the fact that following our passion will always lead to sacrifice. So look over to Luke 23, verse 27, and the first thing we see is this. We can't understand Jesus' sacrifice until we understand our own sin. Until you understand your sin and how your sin helped lead to what Jesus was doing on the cross, then you can never truly appreciate what Jesus was doing in the first place. You know, we're starting what we often call Holy Week here. This entire week, we're going to be thinking about the passion of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus that he went through. We're going to be singing songs about the cross and about Jesus and his sacrifice. We're going to be watching movies like Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. It made $612 million. Anybody see that movie? It was painful to watch. I mean, it was a very hard movie to watch as you saw the torture and the suffering of Jesus leading up to the cross and on the cross. And yet, even with all of that, it's just a really sad story of somebody that is suffering unless you understand how you helped cause that suffering that took place in the first time. And so look over to Luke 23, verse 27. And as you look at that, let's read that together. And we have a very interesting story here in Luke 23, verse 27. And what's interesting about it is it's the only time it's mentioned in the Gospels. In any of the four Gospels, this is the only time this story is told, which makes it even more interesting. So let's look at that. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. So they're leading Jesus to the cross. He's already been tortured by the Roman soldiers. They're taking him down to where he's going to be crucified there on Golgotha. And we're told that there is a large number of people following him, including women who are mourning and wailing. Now, these could have been professional mourners that are often hired by families. They could have just been people that came out every day and wailed for those who were having their lives taken by the Romans. And it could have been family, friends, disciples of Jesus, people that had followed Jesus that were just hurting that Jesus was going through this and was suffering, and they were there mourning and wailing. So whatever the reason was, these women are there, they're mourning and they're wailing for Jesus as he's going to the cross. And then in verse 28, this is the interesting thing, what Jesus says to the women. Jesus turned and said to them, "O daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children." That's a really interesting thing for Jesus to say. They're weeping because he's suffering. They're weeping because he's about to die. And yet Jesus says, hey, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. And then he goes on and he says, the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? And so here is Jesus encountering these women here and telling them, hey, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. Now, what's Jesus talking about here? What's the whole point of what's going on? Basically, what Jesus is saying to the women is, you're misunderstanding what's going on here. Nobody is sending me to the cross. I'm not going to the cross because the religious leaders have condemned me. I'm not going to the cross because Judas betrayed me. I'm not going to the cross because Pilate has deemed me worthy of death. I am going to the cross because of you. Going to the cross because of your sins. I'm going to the cross willingly. You see, nobody sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus made that clear in our scripture last week when they tried to protect him and they attacked the people that were about to arrest him. And Jesus said, hey, stop. If I wanted to, I could call down 100 legions of angels right now and wipe out the entire planet Earth if I wanted to. You know, Jesus was going to the cross willingly. He was going to the cross to die for our sins. And the women are told, don't mourn for me, mourn for yourself, mourn for your own sins, mourn for what is causing this in the first place. You see, if we're going to understand the suffering and the cross of Jesus, we have to first understand that it's our sins that placed him there in the first place. That Jesus was going to the cross because he loved us, because he cared for us, and he was willing to sacrifice for us. We were Jesus' passion, basically. Jesus was dying because he loved us and wanted us free. He was dying because he wanted our sins put upon him so that nothing could keep us from God. And so he was saying, hey, you need to really understand what's going on here. So when you think about the cross, think about this. The reason Jesus is there in the first place is because of you and me. It's because of our sins individually. If you were the only person in this world, Jesus would have still gone to the cross so that your sins could have been forgiven. And when you look at it this way, I caused Jesus to go to the cross. It's my sins. It's my failures. And then we think about the fact that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, that we can't be good enough to come to God. We're always going to fail. We're always going to come up short. We can't know enough things to come to God, and we can't make enough good works to go to God. We're always going to be separated, and the only way for us to go was for our sins and our failures to be placed upon Jesus. And so understanding that and understanding what Jesus did on the cross makes everything different when it becomes personal. When it becomes, hey, I'm the one that was doing this. He's doing it for me. He's doing it because he loves me. It changes everything about how we view what's going on. Anybody here watch the show American Idol? Okay, just this side of the room. It's always interesting. It seems people are always clumped in areas. This is the American Idol side of the room, if you all want to look over there and see them there. So anyway, on American Idol a couple of weeks ago, there was a young lady by the name of Ash Rutter who was trying out to be on the show, and Ash Rutter told them that it was her father's birthday and that she'd written a song for her father. And so Katy Perry says, oh, that's really neat. Is your father here? And she said, yes. And she said, well, bring him out on stage. We want him to be out here when you sing a song you wrote for your father. Now, what Katy Perry didn't realize was that the song she'd written about her father is that her father was basically a deadbeat dad. He was an alcoholic and a drug addict her entire life. He was never there. He was never at any events. He was a horrible dad. And just a couple of years ago, he had gotten off of drugs and alcohol. He'd gone through rehab. He'd gotten his life back together, and she'd written that song for him. Now, think about this. This isn't a song, oh, Daddy, I love you. This is a song talking about all the times that you weren't there, and you're standing there in front of everyone on the stage while this song is being sung. I wanted to tell you some of the words of the song. She starts out, and she just says, you moved out before I was 17. You got hooked on smoke and took up cards for gambling. You wound up in the wrong crowd. You couldn't figure this life out. Hey, Dad, what were you thinking about? Now, can you imagine being on a stage and hearing those words and realizing your daughter's pain and that you caused it? It must be a very hard thing to have done. Now, luckily, the good side of it, the song ends in a more encouraging note. She says, "I'll always be your little girl. I'm proud to see what you've done. And I'm your kid, and I'm wondering, how do I get it right? Because you have finally figured it out." And so a song talking about her dad. But having to hear that had to be really hard. Well, having to understand that the reason Jesus went to the cross, that it's not some generic thing, it's not just a Mel Gibson movie of a guy really going through intense suffering and torture, that it's because of you and me, it's because of our sin, it changes everything about how we view the cross. And that brings us to the second thing that we see in the scripture passage. Jesus' sacrifice takes on a whole new meaning when we realize that we are responsible for it. His sacrifice takes on a whole new meaning when we realize that we are responsible for it. Look down to Luke 23, beginning with verse 32. Luke 23, beginning with verse 32. And it says, as Jesus goes into this, our scripture passage, it says, "Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. Now, when they came to the place called the Skull," that's Golgotha, "they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left." Is that it? Sorry, I started to say that was fairly not dramatic, wasn't it? Sorry, my fault. "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.'" Now, think about this for a second. Here is Jesus. They're literally nailing the nails into his wrists and into his feet. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, can you imagine that happening? Why is Jesus doing what he's doing? Why is he going to the cross? And it's because we are his passion. Jesus loves you with a passion. Jesus would do anything to save you, even suffering and dying. And so while they're nailing the nails into his hands, into his feet, there is Jesus looking up at the very people who are about to execute him and saying, "Father, forgive them." Now, most of us wouldn't react that way. If you'd been betrayed by a friend, if you had had an unjust trial among the religious leaders, if the Roman governor had unjustly convicted you, if you were now being tortured by the Roman soldiers and nails driven into your hands and feet, you'd probably be a little bit salty about it. You wouldn't look at them and say, "Oh, Father, forgive them." But it shows the intense passion that Jesus has for us, that even the people who are murdering him, he says, "Father, forgive them." And then basically he pleads temporary insanity for them. "Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing." Now think about it for a second. What Jesus was saying is, look, these people, their minds are so clouded by sin. Their minds are so clouded by this culture and this world and the things that they've seen that they really don't understand what they're doing. If they really knew I was the Son of God, if they really knew that I was going to rise from the dead and that one day they were going to stand before me in judgment with heaven and hell in the balance, do you think they would be doing this? No, they'd be fighting to the death to free me if they really understood what was going on. And so Jesus says, look, sin has clouded their minds and their thoughts and they're not thinking clearly. Father, forgive them. It shows his passion for you and me. Passion always involves some sort of sacrifice. If you're going to lose weight, then you're going to have to not eat as much and exercise. You're going to have to make a sacrifice of that chocolate cake that you might want at the meal. If you're going to play the piano and learn to play the piano, you're going to have to practice and get better at it. If you're going to be good at a sport, you've got to take interest in it and get better and practice at it. Passion always involves some sort of sacrifice. A few years ago, we had gone to the Santa Monica Pier when the kids first moved out to California, and that was when the big Pokemon craze was going on. Remember that, where you had to find the Pokemon? We actually had a Pokemon stop or whatever it's called out here at the church, and people would pull into the parking lot all the time to get Pokemon or something. Well, Andrew was kind of amused with it. He wasn't like passionate about it, but he would look for Pokemon. And we're walking down the Santa Monica Pier, and he says, "Dad, there's Pokemon everywhere, and they're big, valuable ones." And then he'd go, oh man, no, no, no. And I go, what's wrong? He goes, every time I'm about to get one, somebody gets it. He said, they grab it right before they do it, and they've got so much power, I can't take it away from them. And he said, they're around here somewhere. And so here we are, one of the most iconic places in the entire world, the Santa Monica Pier, and we're looking for somebody playing Pokemon. That's what we're doing. And finally we see him, a guy sitting by himself on a bench doing this. And I said, okay, that guy is passionate on the Santa Monica Pier with this beautiful scenery, and he's playing Pokemon, not looking up off his telephone. That's a passion that involved a sacrifice. So you might look at this and you might think, okay, well then if my passion is supposed to be loving God and loving people, and if Jesus' sacrifice was for me on the cross, then what's it mean for me to sacrifice in loving God and loving others? Might mean a lot of things. If you're going to love God and love others, maybe it means you got to get up a little bit earlier in the morning to read your Bible and pray, to spend that time with God that you need to spend. You got to make that sacrifice. Maybe it means you got to start getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church. It's been very comfortable watching online for the last year. And then you got to say, well, I've got to get up and actually comb my hair and brush my teeth and come to church or something like that. It's a sacrifice. Maybe it means that you're going to volunteer and be a part of a ministry here at church, and it involves some sacrifice of your time and your energy. It might mean that you have to live a different lifestyle and give up some of the things you're doing right now to love God and love others. It might mean you have to take the time that you would spend on yourself and use it to help someone less fortunate, and it involves a sacrifice there. It might mean giving up a little bit of your money and giving that to God as God says, and that's a sacrifice that you make. It may mean putting others first instead of yourself. That's a sacrifice you have to make. Jesus' sacrifice was you. Jesus' sacrifice was that you were his passion. He went to the cross. He died for you. Passion will always involve sacrifice. I remember when I was in high school, there were two guys that were on the basketball team my freshman year. One was just a naturally gifted athlete. He was good at everything. He was the fastest person on the team. He could shoot the basketball. He just had a natural instinct for the game, but he was really lazy. And we had another guy that didn't have that natural talent at all, but had a passion for basketball. He started lifting weights, going to the gym, shooting all the time, doing everything he could to better himself. By the time we got to our senior year, the kid that was naturally gifted and a really good basketball player was cut from the team and didn't even make the basketball team. And the other guy that wasn't nearly as talented from him ended up with a scholarship to play basketball in college. Because it wasn't talent that mattered, it was passion and the sacrifice that you put into it. Anything you're passionate about will require sacrifice. If you're really passionate for God, if you're really passionate for others, it will require some sort of sacrifice from you. And that brings us to the last thing that we see in our scripture passage. To be saved, we have to acknowledge our sin and ask God to forgive us. To be saved, we have to acknowledge our sin and ask God to forgive us. Okay, so we've seen our condition. We're sinners. We led Jesus to the cross. Jesus was passionate about us. He went to the cross to die so that our sins would be put upon him. So now what do we need to do? Okay, my sin led Jesus to the cross because he loved me. Now what do I need to do? Where there's a short story, it's just about four sentences long, in Luke 23, beginning with verse 40, that leads us through exactly what we're supposed to do. Let's look at that here. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since we're under the same sentence. We're being punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." So stop there for a second and look at that. Here's Jesus on the cross. Jesus is dying on the cross, and one of the criminals begins to mock Jesus. When the other criminal stands up and engages him and says to him, you know, basically, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? What we are doing, we're guilty of. Look down to verse 20 again. The other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God, since we're under the same sentence of death?" And so what the man is saying is this: look, we deserve what we're getting. Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. So the first step that you need to understand is you have to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to admit that you've messed up. You've got to admit that you've done something wrong. That's what this man on the cross did. This man on the cross said, hey, look, we've done what we're guilty of. We committed the crime. Now, we don't know what these guys did. Sometimes they're called thieves. Sometimes they're called criminals. All we know is the Romans had very strict laws, and they just didn't put people to death for any reason. You know, you had to have done something really bad. You had been a traitor, committed a crime that we'd consider worthy of death today. Whatever it was, they did something bad enough where one of the criminals on the cross said, we deserve to be executed for what we've done. So that's pretty bad. If you think what I did deserves being put to death, you know what you did was pretty bad. So the first thing to do, if we're going to really talk about what's it mean to be saved, is we've got to admit we've messed up, that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves, know enough, do enough, be good enough for God, that we cannot save ourselves, that we are sinners, we're the ones that messed our lives up. That's the first thing you have to do. You have to admit that you're a sinner. When you do that, everything else begins to fall in place. The second thing, though, is not just admit there's something wrong with you, but admit there's something right with God. And that's exactly what the thief on the cross says. He says, don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence. It's just what's happened to us. We deserve it. This man's done nothing wrong. He looks at Jesus and he sees there's something right with Jesus. Okay, there's something wrong with me. There's something right with Jesus. And that's the second step. You have to admit you're a sinner. But second, you have to believe what Jesus has done for you, that Jesus loved you, went to the cross, died for you, sacrificed and took your sins upon him. The thief here on the cross is looking at Jesus. He's seeing Jesus' innocence, and it's causing him to be drawn to Jesus. And so there has to come that point where you are drawn to Jesus and who Jesus is. And then the last thing that is involved is that you have to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life. And that's exactly what the guy on the cross does. If you keep reading in our scripture passage, we're told in verse 42, then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so he looks at Jesus and basically asks Jesus to forgive him. Now, the words he uses are kind of interesting. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, he's talking about the parousia, somewhere way down the line when God makes right everything in the world. He says, when that happens, remember me. But look at what Jesus says to him in verse 43. Jesus said, I'm not talking about sometime in the future. Today, I'm telling you, you're going to be with me in paradise. And so here's this guy begging Jesus just to remember him when God makes right the world, and Jesus tells him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we need to admit that we're a sinner. We need to believe what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we need to come to Jesus and ask him to forgive us of our sins and to come into our life. When you do that, you show that you really understand what Jesus did on the cross. Because until you come to the point of accepting him as your Lord and Savior, the cross is just the sad story of somebody who was tragically executed and tortured. But when it becomes personal to you, it becomes the way that you are led to God and your salvation. So we close basically with a couple things that I want to say. If you're here right now and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today is the day to do that. Don't wait any longer. This is the day to say, Lord, I believe what you did. I know I've messed up, and I want you to forgive me and come into my life. So if you're here in person right now, when you leave, go to that welcome center, fill out a card, and say, I want a minister to contact me, and somebody will be in touch with you this week. If you are online, there's a prayer tab. Hit that prayer tab and let the people online know that you want to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. If you've done that and you've never followed through with believer's baptism, then that's the next step that you need to take. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, then you need to follow up with being baptized. I've got good news for you. We're doing a baptism next Sunday in the Easter service. You can just say, hey, I'll do it then. Get us to talk to you, fill out that card. We'll get you in line. We can baptize you next Sunday if you've never done that before. And then finally, if you've done both, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've followed him in believer's baptism, then the last thing I would say to you is to ask yourself okay, what's God want from me right now to really love him and love others? What's the sacrifice that I need to be making? Is it getting up a little bit earlier to read my Bible? Is it volunteering at church? Is it taking my time to help someone else? Is it giving my money? What does God want for me to do right now? And those are the things that you need to be asking. I saw an interesting story this week about a brain surgeon by the name of Dr. P. Daniel McNeely. And he's a pediatric brain surgeon. He was going to operate on an 8-year-old boy in Halifax. And right before the surgery, he was in talking to the boy, and he says, look, don't worry. I'm a really good doctor, and you're going to be okay, I promise. And the little boy said, I believe you, doctor, but if I'm going to be okay, can you take care of my teddy bear too? And the doctor said, what are you talking about? And he said, I've been scared all this week, and I've hugged my teddy bear so hard that he's busted the seams right to there, and all the stuffing's come out of him. When I wake up, will my teddy bear be okay too? And Dr. McNeely said, I promise you I'll operate on your teddy bear as well. He did the surgery on the young man. Afterwards, he did this. He did surgery on the teddy bear that was there. I'm proud to say both boy and teddy bear are doing very well at this point right now. Now, what's the point of all of that? The point is that your sin has overcome you. There's nothing that you can do about it, but God has stepped in and intervened. And what you need to know is that now you need to sacrifice to help others. This young boy, now help my teddy bear. What are you going to do to sacrifice to help others in loving God and loving others? Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. We just pray, Lord, that we would look at our lives and acknowledge that it is your sacrifice for us that's made the difference. In Jesus' name, amen. But when we go into this invitation, basically, what I've said, you know, in the sermon, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do that today. Either at the Welcome Center, fill out a card, or online with that prayer tab. If you've never been baptized, do the same thing at the Welcome Center or with that prayer tab. And if not, then right where you are, at home, in the church building, say, Lord, what do I need to be given to you today? Where are you calling me to serve you? And this is your time as we respond together.
We hope you enjoyed today's lesson and that it spoke to you. If you have prayer needs or want more information about us, we invite you to stop by our website, mywrbc.org, and click on Contact. Please use the word podcast in the subject line. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, keyword MyWRBC. At Westport Road Baptist Church, we love God and love people. Please join us for Sunday morning service at either 9:30 a.m. or 11 a.m. We also have Sunday school for all ages during both service times. Thanks again for listening, and join us next week for another message from God's Word.